All right. It was. I have to say, it was a little weak earlier. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay. We celebrate our Lord's resurrection. He is definitely risen, and it's good to shout that out. Not just those words. And any words, any things we could repeat. You know, people a lot of time praise the Lord, and it's just a response. It doesn't mean anything. But when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to shout that. We want to shout that message, as we will hear a little bit more in the message this morning. It is the key to all that we believe. It's the key to everything as Christians. So let's just quickly, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Allow these lips to speak what you would have them to speak. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive, and let our will be bent towards yours to say, Father, not our will, but thine be done, and let your word have its perfect intended effect in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, might as well finish out Mark chapter 16. We didn't really go through a whole series, though I was going through a series in Philadelphia, and for the last few weeks, it just seemed to work out well that I could bring that message here and in Philadelphia. And I don't personally plan out like messages and look at the calendar and see how things fall, but the Holy Spirit's always amazes me in so many ways. And as about a month or two ago, we were having a meeting, we were talking about that series, and looked at the calendar, and I said, oh, it's going to kind of almost break right up to Easter where we're going to finish up, and the text is going to just follow along. It's just amazing, and I didn't have to manipulate it in any way, and even when I had, different times or, you know, back and forth, it just works out well. The Lord knows exactly what we need to hear. So Mark 16, the Sabbath is finished. They couldn't go to the tomb because of the Sabbath after Jesus was put in the tomb, after he died on the cross, and he died. He definitely died. They plunged a spear into his side, and water and blood came out, probably from the pericardium around the heart, more than likely. So he was dead. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices. They might come and anoint him. And it was very early in the morning of the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen and said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. There was a sunrise service this morning, and it's the first time I attended it. It was very interesting to be out there early in the morning as the sun was coming up, and it was actually where I was positioned, kind of room was right in my eyes. And before that, I got there actually a little bit early, but ended up being at the service late because I pulled into the parking lot and I saw all these people walking to this pavilion. I walked in and they have brass instruments up there, and they're greeting me, and I said, he is risen, and the guy said to me, he's risen. I said, he's risen indeed, and I sat down, and I'm looking all around, and I said, I don't know anybody here. So I waited. I figured, well, either everybody's running really late, or they're playing a joke on me and told me to come out, and they're not here, you know, or they got lazy, you know. So after about the first song, I said, So I went to the fellow in the back, and I said, is there another service? He said, I think there's one down by the river. So I had some worship with the United Methodist group that was there. And then came over to where some of us were meeting there. But this day that they came to the tomb was solemn. You can see from all the text, they did not expect to see him alive. They didn't expect this. This wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't a mass hallucination, all those kind of nonsensical things that people put out there. They came to anoint his body. It wasn't embalming, but they would put spices because of the, you know, the decay. And you know, it reminds us they're walking and say, "Oh, the stone, the stone. Who's going to roll it away?" They knew they weren't strong enough to roll it away. Even if they would have took the boys with them, you know, they probably weren't strong enough either because those stones were really heavy. But they would have had to contend with the guard that was there. You know, remember there was a guard around there also, so they weren't going to fight the guard. You know, Peter took out his sword a couple nights before and cuts off the guy's ear by mistake. He's like, you know, we can't fight the soldiers. So they couldn't roll away the stone. The disciples were nowhere to be found, but even if they came, they couldn't pass the guards. And guess what? Nobody else wanted that stone open. But it was. And it wasn't to let Jesus out, you know that. It was for everybody to look inside to see what's going on. The angel's there. I love the way the Bible states this, the contrast. He who was crucified, the dead guy, is no longer here. He's risen. Yeah, he was dead. Crucified meant death. Nobody came off a cross alive. He was dead, but now he is risen. Not resuscitated, he is risen. And I love it. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Every one of those words in that phrase there basically were words of shame. Nazareth was a place that nobody cared about, wanted to go to. It was a backwater place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And if you're crucified, you're condemned on a cross. You're the worst of the worst to be put up there. But it became the most exalted phrase. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who was crucified, is now our risen Lord. And we use those terms now with adoration. We use those terms, the crucified Nazarene who is risen. Come and see where they laid him. It's empty. You know, this morning as the time we have together, I want to point out basically three different things. The resurrection, go over some of that text itself as we're doing here. The reaction and then a response. Come see the place where they laid him. It's empty. The Father did not forsake Jesus. It's empty. He conquered death. It's empty. He's alive. And you're going to see him again. Death was beaten. He declared, the Bible says, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And that gives us hope, the hope that we have for us this morning. And not just this morning, it's every day that we know and we live the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we know 1 Thessalonians 4:14 tells us, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those that preceded us in death that were Christians, they're going to rise up with new bodies. Those of us who may or may not be here when Jesus blows the trumpet and we get translated a different way, we're going to still receive those new bodies. He's going to bring all his people together because Jesus is not in that tomb. He is alive and he has an eternal plan for us, for his people, even if their bodies go into the grave. I like what Hebrews 7:25 says. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. If that doesn't give you comfort, if that doesn't give you joy, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Jesus is making intercession for us. So he died. The sinless man who took our sin upon himself. He died out of love and self-sacrifice to bear not only our sin, but the penalty for that sin. He paid the payment. He said, as we talked about before, to tetelestai, it is paid in full. It is finished. And now he rose. He was risen to show that he was truly the Christ, the Messiah, God. So the angel says, go tell his disciples. And Peter, singled out here, as we know why, with the times he denied him vehemently, as we heard last time. But the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's interesting, because we know they made a report to the disciples. What I believe that part of that text is telling us is they didn't sit down and go over their notes and conspire to concoct a story. Hey, how can we make this? And no, they're just going to tell them what they heard. They didn't talk to anybody else. They went right to the disciples and said, look, this is what happened. This is what we observed. It was open. The stone was rolled away. There was this, angel there. Or they made me not even recognize it was an angel. This guy sitting there. And all these different things. He told us to tell you that Jesus is risen. And he's going to meet you in Galilee. Trembled and amazed. Really, the word in the original language is they were full of ecstasy. Could you imagine that? Of course you can imagine that. Remember, from the time he dies on the cross, probably from the time he was taken till the time he died on the cross, till the days he laid in the tomb were the most dark and miserable days, where all their hope was shattered. It was all gone. And now the report, he's alive. Sure, they're full of ecstasy. So go tell them. Make sure you even tell Peter. And it says here, continuing on in our text, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, if you read all of the text together, and I hope you did. I've been encouraging people to do that. Read through all different texts. I mentioned a book a while back called Christ in Stereo. It's a wonderful book that I found several years ago and actually taught using that as a guide through the Gospels all together. This man spent 20 years of his life intermingling the Gospels together. He did not leave anything out. Every scripture is covered, and he takes it and does his best. It's not scripture. It's using the scriptures. It's the book itself is not authorized from that standpoint, inspired. But we do know this man, 20 years of his life, to put the accounts together. And when you read through them, I read through them this week several times. I read through them again even this morning, how it all blends together. You see all the different points of view and all the ways that it comes together so wonderfully. And all these things that are supposed contradictions, there's really no contradiction. God's word is complete. It's beautiful. And so he appears to Mary, and the woman who he cast out seven demons, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. The other women gave a report. They didn't really believe. They came, but they didn't get it. They saw, Peter and John came, they looked in. Says John believed, but John's still not fully there. Peter's he's just I don't know what's going on. But they don't believe the report. I want to look at a moment because I want to see some of these reactions. John chapter 20 gives us more information about this appearance of Mary Magdalene, right? She stood outside the tomb, verse 11, this is John chapter 20. I'm shifting gears from you guys now. John 20, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. So again, she's not expecting to see the risen Lord. She's expecting to see Jesus' body. They came to anoint that body. And when they go into there, they see this and they say, well, somebody took him. He's not here. Where is he? Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Don't know exactly why, but it's not really important because we're going to see what takes place. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And they're poignant questions. Jesus, of course, knows. He understands why she's weeping. He knows who she's seeking. But he asks her, because I love when the Lord asks those types of questions, not because he's looking for information, which he already has. He's looking to draw stuff out of us. Some of us may be weeping this morning, or have been wept, or we wept this week, or we wept, or we may be weeping tomorrow. Some of us will be seeking answers to different things, questions. Why? She doesn't understand what's going on. She's broken. Not only do they kill him, now they take his body. What are they going to do? Desecrate his body? Are they going to? Who knows what she was thinking? But she was broken. And she thought he was the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's so full of her grief, she's not even thinking, how's she going to carry? I don't know how much Jesus weighed. How am I going to carry? But she doesn't care. I just bring me to him. I just want to do what's right by him. And he says one word to her. Her name, Mary. He addresses her, Mary. He calls her name. And as soon as he spoke that words, those words, that word to her, her name to her, she knew instantly who it was. Rabboni, teacher. She turns and she's, her whole world changes now. Her whole life, her whole eternity changes now upon the fact that she hears the master call her name. And she, boom, what? Why are you weeping? Mary, what? Is it you? Is it really you? I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said about this particular verse, he said, Jesus can preach a perfect sermon in one word. All he had to say was her name. Do you know he knows your name? Do you know he calls you by name? How many know he's called your name? I hope he's called your name. You know he has a new name for you? He does. If you're his, he has a new name for you. He knows what it is. Now she must have ran over to him and probably almost knocked him down and like, ah! He says, "Don't cling to me." You know, King James says, "Don't touch me." It was nothing wrong with touching his body. It was no kind of weird, mystical thing. I believe she was clinging to him like, "I'm never going to let you go. I lost you once. I'm never going to let you go again." He says, "Don't cling to me." He doesn't say it here, but he was going to let her know, as he lets all of his disciples know and lets us even know today, Mary, it's going to be better. You want to cling to me here, but I'm going to actually depart down the road a little bit here. But I'm going to come to live within you. You don't have to hold to the outside anymore. You don't have to cling expecting I'm going to leave again, or you're going to lose me again. Because you believe, because I live, I'm going to come to live within you. And what a reaction. She's like, "Oh, Jesus, don't cling to me. I haven't descended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things and heard. Now, if you read just John's account, you would have thought, they've just John's account, that, oh, they heard this news and they start doing cartwheels. Yeah, Mary, that's great. But Mark tells us they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They did not believe her. Well, back to Mark 16. After that, the appearance to Mary, he appeared in another form to two of them, two disciples. Not any of the 11 left, because Judas is gone now. Not any of the 11. These are two other disciples. He appears to another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. We know from Luke's account, which we're going to look at in a moment, that they're on the way to a town called Emmaus. Mark tells us here that they went and told the rest, but they didn't believe him either. So let's look quickly at that account. We have a few more moments together. Luke 24, if you want to turn your Bibles. It'll be on the screen, but look, if you look in your Bibles. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained that they did not know him." So they're deep in conversation about all this stuff, and they're like, oh, you know, and Jesus kind of comes along beside them, kind of catches up to them, kind of, you know, comes there. And Jesus says to them, verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Mary, why are you weeping? Hey, guys, why are you so sad? What are you talking about?" And again, he knows. "And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And I love Jesus. He says, "What things? You don't know what went on? Paul says in Acts, he says to Agrippa, I guess, he says, King Agrippa, you know these things. They weren't done in the corner. In other words, everybody knew what happened the last few days. They knew from the triumphal entry. They knew through all the things during that week that Jesus had, all the encounters he had with the Pharisees and all the things that went on. They knew. This was frontline news. This was out there. And Jesus says, what things? Again, drawing out from them. He loves to draw things out from us because we don't understand ourselves. And Jesus knows exactly how to meet us where we are, to get us to begin to understand what the things we're dealing with and what we're going through. There's nothing that Jesus cannot deal with that you are dealing with, because he not only is God, but he dealt with it himself. He knows your physical condition. He knows your emotional state. And Jesus will ask you some of these types of questions. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned. And I can imagine them kind of like going off and being animated, telling the story, being condemned to death and how crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things had happened, which is, again, the idea that Jesus told them. They'd heard about this idea of resurrection, but they still can't get a handle. They can't believe it. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. So, again, we hear these reports. We don't know what's going on. There really is not belief in their hat that he's really alive, but they know something's happening, but they're sad. Their whole life has been torn apart. They've been following this man. They said it, our hope was in him. Everything was in him. And I know today that many here, if not everybody here, can say the same thing. Now, we're looking at it from a different perspective, but I wanted to remind you, if you are here as a Christian, your hope is in Jesus Christ. Your hope is in this resurrection. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus never came with this big sign saying, hi, I'm the Messiah. He didn't come with letters in his pocket saying, hey, look, signed by God, I'm the one. No, he came just fulfilling everything that the Bible said the Messiah was going to fulfill. He came and did all the work of the Messiah, said all the things the Messiah was going to say. He authenticated everything about the Messiah. And Jesus said, why are you so slow of heart to believe that what was already spoken in God's word? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I love this next part. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want to be in that Bible study. I want to hear, maybe one day in glory, because, you know, we're studying on Thursday night Bible study, which you're welcome to join either in the city or on Zoom. You can join us. I just felt led by the Lord not to start another verse-by-verse study, but we've been looking for Jesus in all the Old Testament, as much as we can find him in the Old Testament. But could you imagine Jesus now opening their eyes to the whole Old Testament, the Word of God, everywhere that he is? Could you imagine that? I don't know how long they walked together. I don't know how long they talked together. But I could imagine these guys were going, wow, wow, wow. Their eyes are being opened. Their understanding is being opened. I mean, he would have probably showed them Isaiah 53 about his suffering, the suffering servant. You know, Isaiah 50, Daniel, where he, you know, that the Messiah would be cut off but not for himself. You know, the one who was pierced. All these different things about the Messiah. He would begin to tell him that the Messiah was the seed of the woman, you know. He was the heel that bruised the serpent's head. You know, that he was the blessing to Abraham, that he was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the man who wrestled with Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice from the burning bush. And I could go on and on and on and on. He's probably pointing all these things out. They're like, wow, how did we miss all of this? You know, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Oh, the son of David, the lover of your souls, the Song of Solomon, the one that the prophets spoke about, the Messiah. And they go to the village. They're getting to Emmaus. And their journey's over. And they're tired, but they're excited and they're ecstatic. And they say, well, we need to eat something. We need to come in. And Jesus now looks like he's going to keep going down the road. And they say, no, don't leave us. They didn't cling to him like Mary did, but it was the same kind of reaction. They don't know it's him, but they're like, don't leave us. We've never heard this. This is amazing. We're excited. Our hope is coming alive again within us. Don't leave us. They constrain him. Abide with us. It's near evening. The day is far spent. He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now remember something. They were not at the, what we call the Last Supper. They weren't there. That was just with the 11, or Judas for a little bit, then he left. But that was that group. But there was something about this, something in the way that he unveiled himself to them when he broke bread with them, that now they realize who it was. And listen to what they say. Did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I hope that right now your hearts are burning. I've had heartburn for 30 years from a hiatal hernia or whatever else it is, and I have to watch certain foods, and heartburn will keep me up at night, and waking up in the middle of the night, sometimes I'm like, oh, man, even if I'm watching stuff, you know, I try to sleep, sit, all that stuff. That's nasty heartburn. That's not the heartburn they're talking about. They're cold, lonely, sad, distraught hearts that our hope had been taken away from them, that they were walking down the road talking like this. Jesus comes up and opens the scriptures up, and their heart just begins to burst with joy, with hope, with life. Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? Guess what? They didn't worry about tired legs. They didn't worry about finishing dinner. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Some say it was anywhere from 5 to 7 mile journey, whatever it was, from there to Emmaus. They just double-timed it back. I don't care if it's nighttime. It doesn't matter. We're going back. They found the 11. And they were gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. That's where we get that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they were about the things that happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of the bread. But as Mark tells us, they didn't believe them. So let's wind this all up. Back to Mark 16. So he appears to Mary. He appears to the two on the road. We know he's going to appear. He does appear to Peter, and I'll talk about him as I bring this to a close. I'll have a special encounter with him later. But verse 14 says, later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. So they're still in the room thinking, what's going on here? Remember, Jesus told them that these things were going to happen. He prepared them for his death. He prepared them for his resurrection. And they're still sitting at the table behind closed locked doors, afraid, still miserable. The women are out there dancing around. The guys from Emmaus are running back. They're sitting at the table like, oh, what's going to happen to us next, you know? And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They needed a rebuke because of the hardness of their heart. It comes down to most situations. It's not the fact that we can't believe, it's the fact that we won't believe. Because we harden our hearts. Many in this room have had hard hearts. You were hardened towards Jesus, you were hardened towards the gospel, you were hardened towards God. And your heart was hard. Somebody came alongside you and shared a story. Somebody was praying for you. How many knew you had people praying for you? How many knew you even had Jesus praying for you? How many came because somebody started to talk to them about Jesus or began to represent Jesus to them in your life, and you began to see things differently, and that hardened heart began to slowly soften. Hardness of heart, someone once said, it's a bloody, heavy, ungrateful sin. It's inexcusable because it's a hardness that we create ourselves. God puts eternity in our hearts. God gives us every opportunity to believe. God gives us message. God sent prophets before, sent his word, has people praying. He's shown things, calls us by name. Appears, when I say not necessarily even in the flesh, but he comes alongside us through our life. He does things in our situations, and yet we harden our hearts not to believe. We see the contrast of reactions. We see the sad hearts that don't believe that he is risen from the dead yet, but when they see that he is alive, that hardened heart now becomes a heart that grows and bursts with excitement and joy to cling with him, that wants to stay with him, that doesn't want him to leave, that has heartburn for him. And he says to the 11 at the table, man, guys, come on. Time to get on with the program. Every moment of every day, I'm thankful that God is God and none of us are God, especially myself. Because I'm kind of an easygoing guy, but I know when it gets to a point that I'm just like with people, I'm done. If anyone had a reason to say to humanity, I'm done with you, it's God. If anyone would be able to say, you know what, I've given you chance and time and chance and time, I'm done with you. And then you might say, well, at least the mercy of God, he gave us this grace, and that's wonderful. And that is good news, that God would at least in our unbelief, in our rebellion, in our sin, in our hardness of heart, he still extends this grace for us to be saved. And that's wonderful enough. But you know what he also does? He saves us if we respond to him, if we turn to him, if we go for him, if we believe that message, we come to him, we repent, and he washes our sin away, and he puts a nice new heart within us and all that stuff. But he doesn't just do that. That would be amazing enough that he just would grant us salvation to keep us from eternal hell. But then he adopts us. And then he says what he tells them, go. Go into all the world, you knuckleheads. I'm adding that. Go into all the world, you who are slow to believe, you with the foolish hearts. You that are weeping, that are sad, that didn't understand, go. Now you know, go. Even Peter. I didn't leave him out. He not only appears to him, and Peter at that point has to believe, just like Thomas, we didn't talk about him, but Thomas, hands and feet, okay, Thomas, okay. But Peter, he appears to him, and you know what Peter's response or reaction really was? His first reaction to Jesus being alive, you know, when they say, okay, he believes, he says, I'm going to go fishing. You know what that meant to Peter? That wasn't, I'm going to take a little break and go relax. What was Peter's occupation? When Peter said, I'm going fishing, you know what that meant? I'm going back to my job. You know why? Yeah, it's great Jesus is alive. He believes now. He's a believer. But there's no way that I could ever be part of what he's going to do from here on out. How could I, after the way I denied him in that manner, cursing that I didn't know him, even when he told me I was going to do it, here I am, I'll die for you. Yeah, but I couldn't even say that I was his companion, let alone a disciple. There's no way. So I'm going to go back fishing. Peter, look at all these fish. Shh, you know the story, right, John? All these fish. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, Lord, you know. Basically, he's saying, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter goes, oh, you know, Lord, I like you a little bit. No more of the brash, I'll die for you, Peter. He's like, he doesn't even want to look at Jesus properly. Lord, you know, I care about you. I mean, we had a good run there. You were a good buddy of mine. And Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You know, Lord, you know, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Go. Go. I forgive you. I restore you. In a little while, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. And you're going to stand up on that day of Pentecost, and you're going to stand up after everybody thinks that you're all drunk with wine. You're going to stand up, and you're going to bring this message, and 3,000 souls are going to be saved, and you're going to go and tell them all about me. Wow. The weeping, the disillusion, the hardened hearts, the denier. Forgiven and sent. That's us. I don't know what your reaction is anymore about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there is no resurrection, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is in vain. Our message is in vain. We're found to be liars. And guess what? We are men most miserable. But guess what? I'm not miserable this morning. Though in my life I have denied him. Though in my life I've had a hardened heart. Though in my life I found myself on the other side away from him. But you know what? When I turned to him, he forgave me. When I turned to him and repented, he saved me. When I turned to him, he said, now Joe, go. Go tell them about me. Let them see who you were, and now let them see who you once were. Because you could tell them then that same story. I was once dead, but now I am, say it with me, alive. Go. So the story of the resurrection, it's the center point of everything. If not everything, if I didn't believe it, I would not be standing here today, absolutely. I'd be back on my own, don't believe in nothing, don't believe in God, no way. But no, the resurrection is real. With many proofs, the Bible says, and there are many proofs that he rose. He ascended to the Father, and he's coming back one day. That's the message that changed the whole world. They were dead in their sins. He came into the world. He took the sin upon the world upon himself, paid the penalty, went into the tomb, and rose again victorious, paid in full. The thing is finished. He's alive. Whatever your reaction was, whatever it might be right now, go, go, go and tell them that he's alive. Go and let them see his life in you. Go, shout it, proclaim it, and let the message change their lives that are still waiting to hear and to see. Father, your word is amazing. You're amazing. You're alive. Jesus, you're alive. Death could not hold you. The grave could not hold you. You conquered death. And because you live, we can have not only physical life, but eternal life with you. And because you live, not only can we face tomorrow, but Father, we can go from this place today rejoicing. And we can go with a message on our lips that the Jesus, the Nazarene, the one despised, rejected of men, who was dead on the cross, is alive. He is risen. And he desires to reveal himself to all. But he left the message with us, Father. You've left it with us. So let us be your hands. Let us be your feet. Let us be your eyes. Let us be your ears. Let us go and proclaim this message, not only just today, Resurrection Sunday, but every day. Let us live it out. Let us respond. And let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.